Today we're going to finish up 2 Peter in a big hurry. That's okay. 2 Peter is really, it's a short book. It's got a simple message to it, right? Peter is understands that his time is about up. Think about what you would say if you kind of knew that you didn't have a whole lot of time left. I think Peter understands this. He kind of mentions this a couple times in his letter, and he says, look, I know I don't have long, and so I want to stir up some things in remembrance. He had probably taught all over everywhere. This letter is written late in his life. Christianity had been around for several decades now, and the Christians had literally turned the world upside down. It was growing. People were flocking to Jesus. And so as Peter writes this, a lot of these people now he's writing to have been around for quite a long time. These aren't just your run-of-the-mill, average, everyday baby Christians that Peter's writing to. Peter is writing to people who are established in the faith. They've been Christians for decades, many of these people. And so, if you were to give some advice, or if you were to give some encouragement to people who are going to be experiencing a change of leadership, what would you say to them? You know, all these people that had been crucial to the foundation of the church, the apostles, they're leaving the scene. They're being persecuted. They're being killed. The last one is John. We know that he lives through an older age and writes the book of Revelation and the epistles of John. And so we know that, you know, these apostle guys, the foundational members of the church, are meeting their end. And so that things must continue to go on, right? What would you say? Well, I'll tell you what Peter says. Peter says, I want to give you basically three things. Number one, he says, I want you to continue growing in Jesus Christ. There's no point in time where we arrive. Okay? We are always living in sinful bodies and sinful flesh. We're always going to be here in this sinful world, okay? And so we're always going to be struggling with something. Most of us by this time should have, you know, Peter's writing, most people should have their doctrine, you know, their teaching, they should know what they're talking about. But that's not really, it's important, but that's not the most important. The most important thing is to continue to grow. The most important thing is to continue to get to know Jesus through the scriptures, to continue to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and of knowledge patience, and to patience brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. For if these things are in you and they abound, they will make it so that you are neither unfruitful or barren in Jesus Christ. Okay? Peter says, I want you to continue on this path that you're on. Because, this is point number two, there are going to be false teachers. There are going to be people who are going to try to lead you astray. They're going to try to take you off of the path that you are walking on now. They want to take you away from Jesus Christ. He says, let me tell you what they are, what they're like. And in a few words, we can just say, hey, these people are not teaching you to live a righteous life. They're not teaching you to follow in godliness. What they're teaching you to do is live by sensuality. Say, hey, this stuff isn't quite so bad as we thought. That's number two. And number three, okay, number three, Peter goes on and says, in the last days, scoffers will come. In the last days, scoffers will come. Basically, what he's saying is don't freak out when people mock you. Don't freak out when somebody comes in with their big science book and says, look, Christianity can't be true because it doesn't agree here. Or Christianity can't be true because the Bible doesn't say anything about, okay, and you can start adding all kinds of things in there whatever you feel like. We're going to get into that. Don't start freaking out when philosophers start looking down their nose thinking, how can you believe in this Jesus stuff? And you know, this is kind of the culture that we live in, isn't it? Maybe you've seen it. People who wear the atheist badge or they wear the agnostic badge, and they rely on their own mental abilities, or even worse, they rely on the mental abilities of others, and so they just throw on the badge. Okay, we've all met those people. Somebody who does not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They do not believe who he is. I know a good group of us, this kind of actually reminds me of how many of you went with Phil's small group last week, so two weeks ago, and went and saw the Bill Strobel story, or whatever, the Case for Christ. I mean, that was basically his story. I thought it was a great movie. It was well acted. It was a good story. Bill started out as an atheist, and he goes on, and he was actually honest, and he's asking these questions. And he goes through there, and he finds out from the experts, people who would agree with him and people who would disagree with his position, and he goes through, and he figures out in the end, he understands that Jesus must be who he says he is. But that's what Peter's saying here. I'm in 1 Peter. Let me get to 2 Peter really quick, and we'll read this third chapter. It says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by the way of reminder, that you should remember through predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth now exist and are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heaven bodies will melt as they burn. But according to this promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as your beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, and when he speaks to them in these matters. There are some of these things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and in the day of eternity. Amen." So really what Peter's doing here is he puts his third point out there, and he kind of reviews what he said in his second two points. Remember, number one, you need to keep growing. Number two, they're going to be false teachers. And number three, don't freak out when they mock you. As he writes here, I love what he says. He said, "I just want to continue to remind you of these things. These things aren't new. We've all been told before there are people out there who are against Christianity. Jesus loves them. Jesus wants them to be saved. Jesus wants us to interact with them. He wants us to be a part of this world. We're not supposed to be Christians who run and hide at the first sign of opposition. We're to affect or influence this world around us. But he says, don't be surprised when people mock you, when mockers will come, because they will. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, so if I know that mockers are going to be coming, how is it that I prepare myself? Because this is exactly what Peter's doing. He's preparing people for the inevitable. That you're going to meet up with people who are going to deride you for your faith. They're going to make themselves look big as they try to make you look small. How is it that we do this? How is it we go through it? How is it that we aren't carried away because of their supposed intellectual prowess? We have the Bible. That's absolutely right. We have to be in the truth. Yeah, we have to know the truth because, as Nick was saying, it says right there that these people are going to twist it. They're going to work and they're going to move it in their own ways. Remember, Peter also said earlier, he said that the scriptures, there's no private interpretation, okay? It all means what it says. I'm stirring this up. I want you to remember these things. I want you to remember the predictions of the holy prophets. You're like, what? Wait a minute, what predictions? Well, the predictions that there would be people who are going to be against God. In fact, some of them, you know, Malachi 2:17. You've wearied the Lord with your words, but say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil in the sight is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where's the God of justice? Zephaniah 1:12 says, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. These are people who, when he's talking against these people, the Old Testament even says, hey, look, there are going to be folks who say, basically, God is dead. God doesn't care anymore. God isn't coming back. And they're going to come and say, okay, if God is coming back, where has he been? How long has it been since Jesus died? It's been 2,000 years or more, right? Or thereabouts, minus 30. How long has it been? And you know, they can look at the scriptures and they can say, you know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, believed that Jesus would come back in his lifetime. Do you realize that? How do you answer something like that? Well, there's things in here, yeah, absolutely, that we won't fully understand. Because, yeah, absolutely. So what Nick is alluding to is the when we look at the character of God and who he is. Now, he's getting a little bit ahead of me, and we'll get there in a minute. But that's okay. That's okay. But I love it that we're already putting two and two together, okay? There's going to be scoffers coming, but how do we answer? We answer by talking about who God is. We start talking about his patience. We start talking about his love. We start talking about his character. We start talking about what makes him up, his characteristics, attributes. Thank you very much, Steve. That's how we deal with this. That's how we combat this. He says, I want you to remember these predictions and the commandment of the Lord through the apostles, knowing first of all that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. This is how they'll come. They'll come fulfilling their own desires. Okay, we know scoffers. We know how they work. You know why? Because it's all about them. All right? Which is the exact opposite of our mentality. We should have, as Christians, we should have the exact opposite mentality of this culture, okay? Worldliness says it's all about me. Jesus says it's not about me. Okay, when we follow Jesus, our focus doesn't become on us anymore. It becomes upon other people. That's very telling, isn't it? Because somebody who is scoffing, if they're only out for number one, if they're out for themselves, what does that mean? That means in their scoffing, they're trying to make themselves look good. They're trying to make themselves look bigger. It's all about them. And our humility is what? It's intimidating. They don't understand it. It's counter-cultural. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Okay, so this is their argument. Jesus is coming back. You say he's coming back. When is he coming back? He hasn't been doing anything since he left. When is he coming back? When is God actually going to come and judge the world? Peter says, look, they're missing a point. They have left this. They've willingly been ignorant of this one thing in their mind. Okay? That creation hasn't always been this way. They assume, because everything is the way it is now, then that's the way it's always been. And Peter says here, remember creation. Remember the Creator. Okay, this creation hasn't always been here. God created the waters from the waters. All right? Then, what did he do a few thousand years later? He destroyed it with water. It hasn't always been this way. Peter says this, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." So what Peter is doing is he's establishing precedent that judgment is going to come. Now, think about the time. How long did it take Noah to build the ark? Do you remember? 110 or 20 years? 120 years? Yeah. It took him 120 years. Now, I don't know any project that I could ever keep up for 120 years, all right? I wrote a thesis last fall, and it was 65 pages, and it was almost the death of me. I don't know how anybody could keep up a project for 120 years. And in doing so, in building that ark, it was a declaration of the power of God to come. And there was 120 years of God's grace waiting for those people to look at that ark and say, "What's going on, Noah?" And Noah said, could say to them, "God is going to destroy this place." Then what did they do? They had the chance to repent. They had the chance to believe what God was doing and get on that ark. But they didn't. They chose to mock. There's precedent that God will destroy things. They're overlooking this fact. People who are mocking. He says, but you don't overlook this fact. He says, the day that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now, what is Peter saying when he gives us that? I mean, how many times have you quoted that verse? What is he saying there? His omniscience, his omnipresence. That time and God's being are totally irrelevant. Okay? God isn't bound by that time. God is so far beyond time, he can see it, that linear line, he can see it all at once. He can act in it in one particular spot and yet see the whole thing. 1,000 years is a day, and day is as 1,000 years. So God can still promise this judgment coming. He can still be patient. He can still see the judgment. But we here on this earth, we have to go moment by moment by moment by moment by moment, living, continuing on, living the life that we're supposed to be living, right? So we're here. God exists far beyond our knowledge. We're finite beings. He's an infinite being. He says, don't forget this point, because now we have grace. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Judgment is coming. There is a literal judgment day. God, just like he sees what happened between Adam and Eve and the flood, he sees what's going to be happening between the flood and the end of time. God knows when he's coming back. And some people are going to look at that, Peter says, and they're saying, he's lazy. God is just lax. He doesn't care what's going on anymore. Well, he does care. It's not that he's lazy. It's not that God is dishonorable. God is very honorable. God is looking for something. God is out for people's good. He loves people. And so therefore, he's patient. God hasn't judged with fire yet. Because he loves people and he wants people to come to repentance. What does it mean here when he says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Because this is kind of a sticky subject, a sticky word, this repentance. Does it mean I have to actually be good? Is that what he's talking about, or what is he saying? Well, I think when we're talking about salvation and the salvation context, which I think we're dealing with here, that repentance means changing your mind or believing who Jesus Christ really is from what you thought he was before. And that's in essence salvation. Who is Jesus? Well, he was a good teacher, or was he Jesus, God, the Son of God? Was he one that the Romans killed, or did he willingly go to the cross to die for our sin? Who is he? And at that point, that moment of repentance, the change of mind from one to the other, to whatever he was to us before, to being Savior, at that point, God is not willing that any should perish. God doesn't want that for anybody. Isn't that awesome to know? I mean, think about it. All the horrible people that lived on this earth and will live on this earth, God is not willing for any of them to perish, but wants them to come to repentance. I mean, think of horrible people. I mean, we could talk about Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and all those guys that were just awful. But we can also talk about people who are awful today in the here and now. God wants them to come to repentance. We can talk about people who are not, quote-unquote, awful on that scale. People who are moral and good. They just haven't accepted Christ yet. God wants them to come to repentance. God wants them to know who he is. And so God is patient. God gives grace. And then Peter documents for us what is going to happen. That this earth, the heavens and the earth, will be destroyed by fire. And that we wait for what? A new heavens and a new earth. Should I take this time to say, when you talk to people about afterlife, that you shouldn't necessarily talk about heaven, you should talk about the new heavens and the new earth, which will be created, recreated for? Maybe I won't, but anyway. He says, therefore, beloved, okay, so point one is there are scoffers coming. This is who they'll be like. This is things you need to remember. That God exists outside of time. God is patient. God is graceful. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish at peace. All right. So, let's get practical real quick. If you have had any level of education in the scriptures, you understand about a coming judgment, right? That's something that the church teaches. There is a future judgment that'll fall on this earth, and when that happens, God will come back, God will judge, and everything will be burned away. God will institute a new heavens and a new earth, and we'll basically live on in perfection in eternity with him, which would be awesome, all right? But how does that affect us in the here and now? How does it affect us day to day? Peter says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. How should we then live? If there is a coming judgment day, if God is indeed gracious, how shall we then live? Shouldn't we, out of his love, live for him? Shouldn't we, out of his graciousness to us, start telling people about who he is? Because that's the point, isn't it? That's what Peter is saying. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's giving us here a little bit of purpose to our lives, a little bit of purpose to our discipleship. As we grow in him, as we continue to grow, we can't be silent about it. We were talking this morning in Sunday school, and I get it that things get busy in the summer and that it's good for us to have a break. But we have so much fun in Sunday school sometimes. And, you know, when we start up Sunday school in the fall again, I hope you'll consider and I hope you just say, you know what, I'm gonna do it this time, and I'm going to be a part of that Sunday school class, and that's going to be awesome, and I'm going to enjoy it. I'm talking this morning about the demoniac that Jesus held with, you know, he was possessed with legion. And so Jesus goes over there. What I thought was just fabulous about the story was that the demoniac, he wanted to go back with Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I want you to stay here, and I want you to tell people what God has done for you. Now, one of the things we highlighted was how much education did that demoniac have about who God is? How long was he with Jesus? An hour? Maybe 2 hours? Maybe half a day? Maybe he had breakfast and lunch? I don't know. It wasn't very much time. And so that fellow who was formerly possessed goes and starts telling all of Decapolis, because he was a famous or infamous possessed person. And everybody marveled at what God had done for him. Now, we've had some training. I dare say most of us have been here for a good amount of time. We know some things about Jesus. We know some of the ways that Jesus has worked in our life. Right? Let's go tell people about what God does. That's what Peter's telling us. Be diligent and be found in him without spot and blemish and at peace. So we let our life match what we're talking about and talk to people about Jesus. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just like Paul did. He says, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, knowing what's going to happen, knowing some of the stuff that's going, don't be carried away with error of lawless people and lose your own stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and at the day of eternity. Amen. So therefore, since we know what's coming, we know people are going to mock. It doesn't make it a lot easier, but it gives us that edge. And you know what? God has told us this is going to happen, so we can expect it. And here's some things that we can remember, and then we can tell people, you know, God will judge. Well, it's always been that way. Well, you got to remember that God did destroy this earth once with a flood. He's going to do it again with fire. But our job, God's not willing that any should perish. We must go and carry the message on and on. We must continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Day by day. Need to look at the people that we have in our life right now, the circles of influence that we have, and continue to talk about our Lord and what he's done. You pray with me? Dear Jesus, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning, the time that we've had to be in your word and to study. We know that you are coming back. We're sure of it. We don't know when. It could be tomorrow. It could be another 1,000 years. But help us to continue waiting patiently. Lord, help us not to stare up at the sky looking for you to return as the Thessalonians did, but to get busy as we wait, to tell people about who you are. Help us to get caught up in what you've done. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this reminder. We thank you for the promises that you give. We thank you for the warning. I just pray that each one of us would have a passion for you, that we would talk to people about who you are, whether or not they know you, whether or not they're antagonistic to you. But Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom and help us to continue to shine in this world, because people see who we are by our actions. Help us to love people like you love people. In Jesus' name.